Good morning, good morning, First Baptist Church, Newport News. It is wonderful to see your smiling faces in the building today. How are you guys doing? Amen. And everybody online on Facebook and on YouTube, pleasure seeing you guys as well. Thank you for joining us this morning. If everybody in the building can go ahead and stand up for us. Of course, online and in the building, please take out your cell phones. If you like what's going on here at First Baptist, please make sure to share that with your friends, your family, your followers, and your likes on your social media networks. Just hit the share button and share that to all to your feed right there. Once again, we're glad you're in the place of the Lord this morning, and we look forward to worshiping with you. Amen. Lord, that we can see the light. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your marvelous light, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, in a world that can be sometimes full of darkness, Lord God, you shine your light, Lord God, and you even cause us to be a light in this world, Lord God. We thank you for that. Let us remember, Lord God, to always be shining, Lord God, in your presence, Lord. Always be shining out to the world, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that we are able to shine together, Lord God, even now, Lord Jesus. Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for being in the building this morning, Lord God. Thank you for another chance to worship, Lord. Continue to purify our hearts, Lord God. Continue to break us to build us back up again. And Lord God, let us always, always praise and worship you, our God and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to worship together again. The last couple of weeks have been pretty exciting in my household. The last 8 weeks or so, we welcomed our first son, Basil Thomas Brown. Yeah. He's beginning to get more interactive, and so we're starting to exit the meatloaf stage. So he you know, where they just sit there like a thing of meatloaf. Right, so he's starting to smile at us. We're assuming it's more than just gas, and so he's cooing at us and smiling at us, and it's making it more fun and making those long nights with very little sleep a little bit more bearable. So thank you all for your words of encouragement, your prayers, your gifts. They've meant a lot to me and my family, and we are excited about the future with Basil. So this morning, our text comes from Exodus 32. Verses 1 and then 7 through 14. You can read the other stuff in the middle. It's good stuff, too. I just wanted to kind of get ahead to what's going on in verses 7 through 14. And I want us to have a balanced biblical diet. And so we've been in Luke, and there's good stuff in Luke. We're going to, you know, Pastor Juan helped us see a psalm last week, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in Exodus this week to get a little Old Testament in us. So, this week, Exodus 32, verses 1, and then 7 through 14. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once. For your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains, and to destroy them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want you to hear today is that delay makes us all a little uncomfortable. It makes us question and squirm. It's the gap between the future you are hoping for and that present that you're experiencing. It's the day the doctor is supposed to call and you just keep checking your phone, making sure you didn't miss those results. It's the 2 minutes after you've taken the pregnancy test and all you see are plus and minus signs all around the place, but you don't know yet. It's that moment, that awkward moment that we're all beginning to experience when you first see someone face to face, first time in months, and you gotta ask, what do you do with your hands? Handshakes are kind of, you know, a little iffy. Do we do the fist bump or the elbow thing? Or by the time I figured it out, we've nodded and kind of moved along. But it's that awkward moment of delay. Delay makes us nervous. And something human takes place the longer the delay stretches. We become more and more assured that something has gone terribly wrong. As the seconds, minutes, and perhaps years begin to tick by, we lose our optimism. We lose our hope. Perhaps you have felt this dwindling hope as our attempts to return to normal are delayed again and again by surging COVID cases. As we join the Israelites in this passage, they have just come off a mountaintop experience with Yahweh. This God had recently liberated the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And he did it with miraculous signs of power, turning the great Nile River into blood, sending swarms of locusts and flies and gnats and frogs. He rained down fire and hail and even death. In a final act of might, he split the Red Sea and brought the Israelites to safety on dry ground while the armies of Egypt were destroyed. Yahweh brought this people through the desert to Mount Sinai, and there at the foot of this mountain, Moses spoke for God, and he proclaimed the law of God, the very foundation of which sat these two commandments: I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Nor shall you make for yourself an idol. At the conclusion of this proclamation, the people agreed to God's terms. They heard his law, his basis for his covenant relationship with them, and they said, yes, this sounds good. We will be your people and you will be our God. And so they went and they slaughtered an animal and they spilled its blood. And Moses took a branch and dipped it in the blood and walked among the people and sprinkled them with this blood, the blood of the covenant. And then this newly anointed people watched as Moses ascended back up the mountain to confer with God again. And then they waited there in the desert. Now, we don't know how long they waited. It could have been the full 40 days that the Bible later says Moses was up on the mountain. Maybe they just barely missed his return. Perhaps it was after a month. Moses had been gone a month and they began to feel antsy. Maybe a week. For all we know, it could have been an hour. Moses walked up the mountain, they turned around and said, well, we need something else. All we know is that at some point, this people began to feel the acute delay of Moses' return. They were coming off the high of their mountaintop experience to find the mundane all around them. It doesn't take very long after leaving the worship service for the daily grind of errands and schoolwork and emails and bills to leave us stressed and angry and scared, and that's before we even turn on the news. These people who were once so connected to God and to each other came together again before Aaron, their acting commander, and asked for a new God. Let us not fool ourselves into thinking that we are better than the Israelites because we don't have a golden calf sitting on our mantle place. The need to worship something is essentially human. And I've heard it said that our hearts are idol factories, and these American hearts are particularly productive. We worship power and knowledge and sex and football and video games and money. We worship our appearance and our youth and our families. We worship our politicians and our scientists and our pastors. We worship our freedom and our Americanness and most of all ourselves. So is a golden calf really that surprising for a people that spent all day, every day, stressed out about their cows? Scholars even think that the Israelites borrowed the idea for their God from a nearby tribe that worshipped a horned goat. They needed something, anything familiar to fill this gap. They did not ask Aaron for just any God, however. In verse 1, it says they wanted a God who would go before them. They wanted a God who would guide them and direct them and give them purpose. They wanted an identity and a reason to stay together. In 1833, William Miller, a Baptist preacher, became convinced after years of biblical study that Jesus was going to return in 1843. And so he traveled around the country and proclaimed the second coming and gathered quite a following. Now, at first, he was reluctant to say exactly which day in 1843 that Jesus was going to come back, but eventually, he settled on the slightly later date of March 21st, 1844. So 1843 was not quite what. March 21st, 1844. Jesus is coming back. We all need to be ready. And as we are still here, I think you know how this story goes, right? So March 21st comes and goes. And so Miller chose a different day. First in April, and then in May, and then in June. And then finally in October, right? October 22nd, 1844 was the day he set with great confidence. It has to be this day. It was a day that soon became known as the Great Disappointment. With this final delay of God's return, Miller's followers scattered. Some joined different religious movements, like the Shakers. Some went back to their previous Baptist life, and only a small remnant looked towards the next day of return. Perhaps the Israelites feared a similar fate. Their identity as a people was being called into question by God's delay. How can we be the people of God if God has abandoned us? Who are we if we're all alone? These questions echo from the ancient desert to our empty hearts. Where is God in the face of senseless brutality, terrorist attacks, natural disasters? Where is God when I've lost my job of 30 years and I no longer have retirement? Where is God when my spouse gets sick and though I pray and pray and pray, they just get sicker? Where is God when everything in our world is put on pause, turned upside down and shaken? When we can't find the God that we claim, we will find any God we can hold on to. What should surprise us about this story is not Israel's response to Moses' delay, but God's delay in response to Israel. Let me say that again. What should surprise us about this story is not Israel's response to Moses' delay, but God's delay in response to Israel. You see, the second thing I want us to see today is that delay is actually an act of God's grace. The whole story, it hinges on God's grace. Listen again to what God tells Moses, starting in verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, leave me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them." Wrath is all that the Israelites deserved. Their act of creating the golden calf carries with it a sexual undertone implying marital unfaithfulness to God. We find this theme throughout the Old Testament, but especially in the prophets Ezekiel and Hosea, who graphically depict Israel standing on the roadside, offering herself up to anyone who comes along. Our own law recognizes the fierce and violent insanity that such intimate betrayal may cause. Now, while we make excuses for murder, surely God's immediate destruction of the Israelites is the deserved outcome of their actions. With the legitimate anger of a betrayed lover, God demands justice by way of his wrath. Yet instead of taking the action that the Israelites deserved and that God had every power and ability to execute, God speaks to Moses. Here we see a call to an intercessory relationship, to stand before God on behalf of someone else, to stand in this gap. There's something about our willingness to interact with God on behalf of others that moves the heart of God. Though Moses was explicitly told to leave God, he has the audacity to stay. Sometimes we have to have the audacity to stay in seemingly hopeless situations and beseech God to move. We must stand with the hungry and cry out for food. Stand with the powerless and give them a voice. We must stand in the gap before an undeserving, sinful, and guilty people that they may taste the grace that we have feasted on. But let us also be careful here. We cannot manipulate God. Though Moses' intercession is meaningful, some commentators see Moses' position in the story as representing an internal dialogue going on with God, between God's demand for justice and righteousness and holiness, and God's great love and faithfulness and mercy. Unlike our traditional societal norms that accept a double standard, you know, boys will be boys, but women must stay pure, God demands faithfulness because he is faithful. Moses stands in the gap to save Israel, and he finds that God is already there. In this intimate and personal moment with Moses, God has played his hand. He does not want to destroy his people. Look at the arguments that Moses uses to persuade God from his wrath. He says in verse 12, "Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth?'" And his other argument from verse 13, he says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So those are his two arguments, right? Moses says, "Aren't you worried about what the Egyptians are going to say? And didn't you promise that you're going to make us a great nation? You can't destroy us." I don't know about you, but after those 10 plagues that God rained down on the Egyptians, I just can't imagine any Egyptian sitting there and judging what God does next, critiquing God who just sent boils and frogs and gnats and flies to live with them until they caved. And surely God's ability to raise up a people from Abraham could be done through Moses as well. Moses could offer no convincing argument for Israel's salvation if God was really set on destroying them. Yet God delayed. God delayed. He delayed his wrath with this golden calf, and he delayed his wrath when Israel chose other gods, when they worshiped Baal and Asherah. And he delayed his wrath when they put their trust in their own military might. And he delayed his wrath again, even when he had Jerusalem destroyed, because the full wrath of God was not seen until the sun was darkened and the earth shook and the Son of God himself hung on a cross on Calvary, so that you and I and wretched Israel could be saved by God's delay. As we close now, I think it's time for us to take a moment and note the idols that we've picked up along the way. Uncomfortable delay happens around us all the time, and perhaps especially over the last couple of years. Waiting for things to be different, for justice, for normalcy, for peace, when it seems like there's only vitriol and division. So much in our society is based on dividing into smaller and smaller homogenous groups and tribes, and we are faced with a decision just like the Israelites. What keeps us together now during the delay? Perhaps you feel the gaps that keep forming between you and someone else, between the left and the right, between the vaccinated and the unvaccinated, between who we are and who we wish we were. Perhaps you feel a gap between you and God. As we enter into this time of response, the altar is open. I have a minister in the back, or you can come talk to me in the front. If you're online, send us a direct message. We have ministers who are watching who will be happy to respond to you. We would love to pray with you, to be with you in this gap. But be willing to meet God here, today, in this moment. God is here because Jesus fills the gap with grace. Let's pray. Lord, in this time now, we confess that sometimes it is so hard to know that you are present. Sometimes it's so hard when it seems like our hopes are being delayed, that what we're experiencing right now can't just go on, and then it does. But Lord, we also confess here and now that we trust that you are a good God, that you are a God of grace and love. By your Spirit, Lord, help us to feel your presence and help us to respond. Amen.
Would you stand and join us as we worship the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy.
Let us then close with this benediction as part of a prayer from St. Patrick. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Let us go today in the grace of Christ. Amen.